Would this morning turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up you by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter, as he writes this second and his last epistle, encourages believers as he leaves this world that he wanted to stir their minds by way of remembrance. He said he wanted to remind them, even though they were established in the present truth. Now, the present truth didn't mean that there was going to be some new truth in the future and there was an old truth in the past. It just means that this is an ongoing truth, that the truth of God remains the same at every present moment. God is the same today as he was yesterday and will be the same tomorrow. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 verse 6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So here we find the Apostle Peter says, before I leave this world, he says, it's about time that I'm going to leave this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus has showed me. If you'll find in John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus let him know that when he was an old man, he would be carried where he would not go as a young man, letting him know how he was going to die. So Peter, as he's thinking about what he would say in his final summation, his final sermon, here were things that he thought were very, very important. I've often thought, what would be the very last saying that I would preach if I knew that I was leaving this world right after? Charles Spurgeon once said that God's ministers ought to preach as a dying man to dying men. And then we're going to get to the very heart of the matter if that's how we would focus our attention and focus our preaching. Preach as though I would never preach again and as though you would never be here to listen again. So that's what Peter's here doing. And then he recalls an experience that he had. He's remembering when he was on the Holy Mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. When he says there on that mountain, they received or they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and his majesty and in his coming. In other words, they were blessed to see a preview of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was the Lord Jesus there, and appearing with him were Elijah and Moses. And they spake, the three of them, about Jesus' decease, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And so here Jesus is before his decease, and Peter, James, and John are blessed to see him glorified as we shall see him at the last day. That's a very powerful witness, is it not, to be able to see what we shall all see at the last day. And if you'll remember, as they came down off of that mountain, the Lord charged them not to tell any man about that until after his resurrection. That story, that event, that thing they saw, they were to keep private among the four of them until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Peter, as he's getting ready to leave this world, his mind is on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's certainly a very wonderful place for our minds to be. In times of doubt, in times of fear, and even in times of great joy, to keep in memory that the Lord Jesus is coming back as he has promised that he shall. Here, though, the Apostle Peter says there's something, though, even more sure than what we saw on the Holy Mountain. We saw with our eyes the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it. Here I am, and James and John, they could testify. John was still living. James had already passed away by this time that Peter is writing, but John was still alive. There were still two living witnesses to what transpired on the Mount of Transfiguration that day. But the Apostle Peter tells us, he says, I have something to present before you that's even more sure than my eyewitness testimony of what I saw on the Holy Mountain, and that is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he saw there was greatly important, and it encourages us to know that Jesus is coming back. But here Peter says, in the meantime, I've got something to give to you that's even more sure than my eyewitness testimony and the report of it, of what we saw there that day. Verse 19, he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that we're not to take Scripture out of its proper context. That means that we're not to impose upon the Word of God what we think about it. We're to recognize that the Word of God is to be read in the context in which God inspired it, and we're not to add to it, to take away from it, or to try to impose our opinions upon it. It should guide our thinking instead of us trying to guide the Word of God. As he will go on to say, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but rather holy men of God spake, he says, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now verse 19 says, we would do well if we would take heed. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I want to focus on that phrase, take heed. The word take heed means to beware. It means to watch carefully. It means to diligently look at and to consider. Sometimes it means to pause, and it means to hearken and to listen. And here this morning, we'd like to look at several areas where God has commanded his children to take heed. That means to pay attention and to look earnestly at what God has commanded us to consider. In this world, it's very easy to be distracted. In this world, it's very easy to take our attention away from where it's supposed to be. As we preached last Sunday from Psalm 73, God has provided us a place here in the house of God where we can come together and have our perspective place in the right place, and that is to remember that we have great blessings awaiting us in glory, and the wicked that seem to prosper right now, their end is an end of destruction that is certainly coming. And when we're in this world, it's very easy to have our perspective skewed and to get discouraged at the things that we see. And so we need to return to the house of God so that once again we can be reminded of the things that God has promised us, and to get our viewpoint back where it needs to be and focus again where we need to focus. Here the Apostle Peter says, we would do well if we would take heed to the Word of God. In other words, we would pay attention to what it says. Pay attention to its commandments. Pay attention to its warnings. Pay attention to its promises. Everything within the Word of God, we're to take heed to it. Again, as I mentioned, it's very easy in this world to get distracted. It's easy to take our mind and put it somewhere else. But it's vital that we steer our minds to what God has commanded them to be upon instead of the things we desire them to be upon. As I mentioned, it's very easy to be distracted. Just this week, for example, I got real distracted. I had several vehicles in my driveway in the wrong spot. And I ain't the only thing told my wife this yet. Done something that she did a few years ago that I got all over about. had several vehicles behind my garage. And I wasn't thinking. Well, I was thinking. I just wasn't thinking on what I should have been thinking about. And as I back out of the driveway, I'm focused on something else. And all of a sudden, I bump into another car. And so, bumper to bumper, I peel the paint off of two vehicles because I was paying attention to something I shouldn't have been paying attention to. I had the car in gear, and I should have been paying attention to that. My own mind distracted me into something in another area that I didn't need to be thinking about right at that moment. I wasn't thinking about anything wicked, anything ungodly. It's just that I wasn't thinking about what I needed to be thinking about, and very quickly, I found myself in trouble. And so either I can pay several $100 and have that repaired, or I can just live with it. And by the way, I'm just going to live with it. So anyway, so sometimes we get distracted in our own minds. Now I'm going to tell on Brother George. Sometimes we can get distracted by other people. There was another occasion, Brother George and I was in a vehicle together, and he wasn't paying attention. He was too busy talking, and he backed up into a tree, and there we had damage to his vehicle because we were talking. So sometimes our own mind will distract us, and other times being with other individuals can distract us. And it's vital that we take heed, that we pay attention. Number one, we ought to pay attention in our own minds and focus our own minds. We can control our minds. We may not be able to control the minds of others, but we can control who we keep company with. We can control who we associate with. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth that be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You may say, well, I can hang out with these wicked folks, but it's not going to affect me. Read Proverbs chapter 1. Read it from verse 1 all the way to the end of the chapter. We'll find that Solomon gives his son very wise counsel about the wicked and how that they lay a snare, but that very snare that they lay, God will use it against them and they will be trapped in it. And he tells his son not to keep company with them, to have no part with them, don't associate with them. So we can't control what other people do, but we can control who we're with. And so again, we can be distracted because of our own minds, or we can be distracted because of others. But the commandment of God's word is still to take heed. So again, Peter tells us we're to take heed to the word of God. We're to pay attention to what it says. We're to pay attention to its promises, to its commandments, and also its warnings of judgment that shall come when we disobey what God has commanded us to do. Now, the Apostle Paul would write to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he tells Timothy, he says, take heed unto thyself, verse 16. He says, and unto the doctrine. He says, continuing now, for in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So Paul says, Timothy, pay attention to yourself. Take heed. Watch what you do. And also watch what you think. Now in this case, he's talking to a gospel minister. He's telling the minister of the gospel, before you begin to preach to others, you need to first take heed to yourself. Before you tell other folks how they're supposed to live, you need to pay attention to how you're living. And before you tell other people what they're supposed to believe, you need to take heed to what you believe. In other words, don't stand up and tell people one thing while you believe another. Say, well, a preacher wouldn't do that. I beg to differ. There's many ministers in this world today that if you really knew the heart of it, they're atheists in their beliefs, but yet they'll stand up and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a poll put out several years ago by, I can't remember what group did it, but a very reputable group. But anyway, it showed that individuals that went into seminary, not regular college, seminary, for religious training, they were asked basic questions like this. Do you believe in Noah's flood? Do you believe that Jonah literally was in the belly of a whale? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came by a virgin? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back at the last day? And about 90% of those individuals going into seminary answered yes to all those things. They believed all of it. When they came out of seminary, about 90% denied all those things. And here they were going in for religious instruction to learn how to preach the gospel. And yet when they come out of that very institution that's supposed to train them in preaching the gospel, they didn't even believe in the gospel any longer. So I know there's ministers out there that may say one thing, but yet they believe another. And a man of God, if he's going to get up and teach God's people, he needs to first believe with his own heart as deeply as possible the things that he's going to set forth before God's people. And so here the Apostle Paul tells that to Timothy. He says, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. First pay attention to yourself, he says, and then you pay attention to what the doctrine teaches. And you make sure you understand it before you try to teach it to other folks for them to understand. He says, and if you'll do this and continue in it, he says, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. He says, here's the benefit of that. Here's the blessing of that. Not only will you be delivered from confusion and pitfalls, but also those that are under your hearing, they likewise shall be saved. They'll be delivered themselves in this life by the information that the gospel brings forth. We find in Acts chapter 20 when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and he met the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. He says, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So here the Apostle says, you pay attention to yourselves and then you pay attention to the flock. You say, well, that seems a little bit selfish. It's not selfish at all. The man of God first needs to check his own life and his own morality and how he's living before then he tries to instruct other people in how they're supposed to live. Before a man of God can effectively stand up before God's people and encourage
encourage them and strengthen them and admonish them and exhort them and at times correct them and reprove them, he must first make sure that he's doing what the Word of God commands him to do. If he's not living up to the commandments, he has no business standing up and tell other folks to do something that he himself is not doing. We have a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. So here the Apostle Paul, he says, you take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. After you take heed to yourself and you've got yourself where you need to be, he says, now you pay attention to the flock. Take heed first to yourself and then you pay attention to the flock, he says, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You understand in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul teaches, it's not the church that appoints the pastor, it's the Holy Ghost that appoints the pastor. It's the Holy Ghost that appoints the overseer out of the house of God, and he has a divine mission from God, and that's to oversee and take heed to the flock. He said to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, we find that God, through Moses, commands the children of Israel to take heed to themselves and to keep their soul diligently. This is verse 9. He says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart, from thy heart, all the days of thy life. But teach them, he says, thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Here God tells Moses, here's what you command the children of Israel. You tell them to take heed to themselves and to keep their soul diligently. What does he mean, keep their soul diligently? Keep themselves in the state of believing in God that had delivered them out of the land of Egypt. See, by this time, there's a new generation that's come up. In fact, Deuteronomy means the second telling for the new generation. Moses is rehearsing everything that's transpired throughout the journeyings of the children of Israel, letting them know how God delivered them out of Egypt and destroyed Pharaoh and all of his army, how God fed them there from bitter waters that God made sweet, how God fed them from a rock which followed them, which rock was Christ, how God rained manna down from heaven. He says, you need to remember the things which you've seen and the things that you have heard, and lest they depart from your heart all of your life. He says, keep these things, remember these things, and hold on to them. They're precious. They're things that will embolden you, encourage you, and strengthen you as you journey along. He says, but especially this. He says, as you teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. See, David, if you remember, he asked to live a long life. He says, let me live till I have shown thy truth to the generations that are following. Here we find that Moses commands the children of Israel, you teach these things to your sons and also to your grandchildren. You pass these truths along from generation out of generation. He says, but you need to especially remember this, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When they received the law of God, in other words, you need to remember that day in particular. You need to remember the things contained in the law which God gave you there before Horeb. He says you can remember how the mountain was on a smoke and all that shaking and all that Moses came down and had to put a veil over his face. You keep all that in memory and keep in mind what God has done. But then he'll go on in that same chapter. He says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God. See, Israel needed to remember God's promise. And you and I, we need to take heed also to the Word of God so that we do not forget His promises. The Bible lets us know that He's given us exceeding great, precious promises that we're to remember and take hold to and help us in the days of our journey. Just like this last night when Sister Sue took her last breath, the knowledge of heaven and what's awaiting us and the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed our souls from the enemy can give a grieving family great courage in the sight of death, knowing that the one that they love is simply with the Lord now. And as Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. And we know this morning, thankfully, by the covenant of God, that Sister Sue is a far better place. And it's a charge of God to keep it in memory and take heed, lest we forget His covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 12, we find that God tells Moses to tell the children of Israel, He says, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in any or in every place that thou seest. In Deuteronomy 12, you'll find that God is going to establish that in the midst of the camp of people,
there was one location where the children were to worship. That, of course, was the tabernacle in Moses' day. From Solomon forward, it was the temple. In the New Testament time, it's the church of Jesus Christ. In all ages, Abraham, remember, he raised up an altar everywhere he went except in Egypt. He would raise up an altar, and there he would worship and he would pray. We find that early in the book of Genesis, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. But here Abraham, he raised up altars, specific places of worship. In the time of Moses, every time they would move from location to location for 40 years in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle that they had specific instruction how to take it all down and how to set it up again. And as they would move, the main attention that they were to take is to take down that tabernacle in the way God commanded. And as they came to a new encampment, the first thing they were to do was not rear up their own tabernacles, but the tabernacle of the Lord. Why? Because that was the place where divine worship was to take place. There are those that think that they can worship anywhere. They'll say, well, I can worship out on the creek. I can worship on the river. I can worship at the beach. I can worship up in the mountains. You might be able to praise there. But God has commanded worship to come in the house of God. Not just anywhere we desire to, but God has given a specific place where you and I are commanded to worship His name. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 12, He says, take heed, beware, watch, He says, to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, obviously Levi. He says, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us how to build our lives and how to properly praise and honor the Lord and how we conduct our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in about verse 9, the Apostle Paul will say this. He says, we are laborers together with God. He says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye, the church there, are God's building. Then he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here the Apostle Paul says there's a foundation laid. In fact, he'll go on and let us know what the foundation is. It's Jesus Christ, verse 11. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our lives. You remember the Lord Jesus taught a parable about two different men. A wise man that built his house upon a rock, and a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. In other words, the wise man built his life upon the Lord. He built his life upon serving the Lord, about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful to the commands of God. And when the storms came and the rains came and the wind came, what happened? His house stood sure because he had built on a proper foundation. And yet there are many people in this world today, they're not taking heed what they're building upon and how they're building. Instead, they're building upon the sands of this life, that when the storms come, the foundation is washed away and everything they've built has been taken out from under them. And now the establishment of their life is shaken to the very roots because they weren't building upon a proper foundation. Here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ should be our foundation, but we also can build incorrectly on this foundation. He goes on and says, we're to take heed how we build. Well, how are we supposed to build? He says, there's some precious things we're to use to build upon this foundation. He says, we're to use gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, precious stones, there's not talking about like jewelry, like diamonds. It's talking about like marble and granite, things of substance, things that will withstand. He's letting us know to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ with things from the Word of God, things like holiness and purity, integrity and honor, honesty, things like gentleness and meekness and goodness, faith, and all those things that are contained in the Word of God that the child of God is supposed to be living. Those are gold, silver, and precious stones. But he says we can also build with wood, hay, and stubble. We can maybe be standing on the foundation. Oh, we believe in Jesus and we believe in election and we believe that we're going to be with the Lord, and yet we live our lives according to how we desire. Notice what the Lord Paul goes on to say. He says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire,
And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if you built with gold, silver, and precious stones, what's going to happen when the fire comes? It's just going to shine more brightly. But yet if you've built with wood, hay, and stubble, what's going to happen? It's going to be consumed. All your life's work gone in just a moment. He goes on to say in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There'll be a great blessing. What's the blessing? He's going to have a legacy that he can look back to and see that he's faithfully done what God's commanding him to do. But then notice the next verse. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? All that life's work. Everything they've done up to that point was a vanity and just wasted time and effort. But notice what he goes on to say. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know what the fire is going to do? He's going to burn up the evidence of an unfaithful builder. So here, even though all that was wasted, in the same moment, the very fire that destroyed what he built is also going to save that individual, because that which he's built is removed out of the way, but what's still there? The foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And if we still are blessed with time in this life, now we can take the gold, silver, and precious stones and the experience that we had of building with wood, hay, and stubble, and we can erect a proper structure on the foundation which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the Apostle Paul said, we're to take heed how we build. And we're to take heed what we build with. In other words, we're to pay attention that we're living a life that's in accordance with the Word of God. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in Deuteronomy 11 verse 16, Moses says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. So he says, we're to pay attention and make sure that our heart is not deceived. He says, otherwise you're going to turn aside and you're going to serve other gods and worship them. Now in 2019, most of the time, the fulfillment of this is not that we maybe set up a god like Dagon, like the Philistines had. This day and time, our gods could be our children. It could be our grandchildren. It could be sports. It could be vacations. It could be our family. It could be our career. It could be just enjoyments of this life. There are many gods that we can set up. And we can become idolaters and worship those gods instead of the God which has delivered us. The children of Israel, they over and over would serve other gods. Think about there in Exodus when Moses was up in the mountain receiving the law of God. How quickly the children of Israel erred and turned aside from serving the living God. As Moses was in the mountain for 40 days receiving the law of God, what were they doing down in the camp? They took all their gold together and they put it in the fire and they made a golden calf, and then they bowed down and they worshipped it, and then they stood up and danced naked around it, and they declared, this is a God which brought us out of Egypt. And God would have destroyed them, Psalm tells us, except Moses, his servant, stood in the breach. Moses stood in between, and there he wrestled with God, and God repented. That just means he changed his mind of the evil which he thought to do. God turned from judgment to mercy because there was an intercessor named Moses that stood between. And thankfully, you and I, we have one named Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus, and he likewise stood in the breach so that the wrath of God came not upon us, but instead came upon him. Here we find Moses says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. He says, here's what's going to happen if you do. He says, the Lord's wrath shall be kindled against you. He'll shut up the heaven. He says, you'll not receive the rain and your land will not yield her fruit and you'll perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You know, it's amazing how quickly wealth can go. It's amazing how quickly the good days of our lives can vanish away. We may think, well, I'm fine without the Lord. I'm doing what I want to do, and I'm enjoying life right along. And you may do so for a while. But God will shut up the heavens, and the rain will not come upon your land. What you're doing will not prosper forever. There'll come a time when God shall quickly remove that from under you, and all of a sudden you'll be shaken to the very core when you turn and serve false gods. So here Moses again commands us to take heed to ourselves so our hearts are not deceived. You understand, our hearts are a very delicate thing. What is it that... I can't think where the verse is all of a sudden. Who said it that said our heart's desperately wicked? Who can know it? It's in the Bible. I know it's in there. I can't remember where it's at right now, but y'all can look it up. That's your homework for tonight. Anyway, the heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I understand that we've been given a changed heart by God, but we still have the old carnal nature as well. And here we're to take heed. Why? Because our emotions can carry us away. And so information is vital. Remembering the covenant of God, remembering the promises of God, but also remembering the commandments of God and paying attention to them will not turn away, and our heart will not be deceived, and we won't worship false gods. And thus we will not experience God's wrath when it's kindled against us for turning away from serving Him. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ, He says to disciples there, He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. He says, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus just said, take heed, pay attention to this. He says, and beware of covetousness. What's covetousness? Well, it's wanting things that's not yours. And wanting to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. To want to get and get and get, but not give and give and give. And so the Lord will go on and tell a parable. He talks about a very wealthy man that had a bumper crop that year. And that man went to bed that night, and he was considering all of his wealth. And as he thought about it, he just was thinking, well, I can live on Easy Street the whole rest of my life. And so he said, tomorrow I'm going to tear down the barns and build bigger ones. You know, I never understood that. Why not just build more and keep the ones you've got? But anyway, he said, I'll tear down the ones that I have and build more. He thought that he would have everything that he needed for the rest of his life. But then the Lord came to him that night. He says, thou fool. He says, you didn't know this, but your soul is required of thee this night. All that wealth, all that gain, what good did it do him? It's gone in a moment. It went on to somebody else. You can accumulate wealth, and this world does, and try to pass it on to generations coming. Number one, when you breathe out your last, that wealth does you no good. The Bible is clear. Kings and the poor, they're alike in death. We all go to the ground, whether you are a wealthy man or not. You may have some nice mausoleum built in your memory, or you may just have a simple grave with no monument at all. But you're still dead, and you're still in the ground either way. So whatever you're buried in really don't matter. You're still in the same shape. So the Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. A lot of people, that's what they think life is all about. To accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. Get more and get more and get more. I don't understand it around our house how we keep coming up with more and more and more. We go through from time to time to get rid of and get rid of and get rid of. We got a fairly large house and it's full. Go out in the barn and it's full. Go into the storage room, it's full. Now we're going up into the attic of the barn and filling that up. Before long, we'll probably be encroaching on the attic of the house and it'll be full. Look around this building. Everywhere you look, every closet, every attic, everywhere you look, it's full of stuff because we accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. But we never need to get to this point that we think that our life consists of the things that we have. Our lives consist of this, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. Remember, there was an occasion when the disciples went out and they came back. They were excited and rejoiced. He said, even the devils were subject to us. And Jesus said, in this rejoice not, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. That's something that's far more lasting than anything you can accumulate in this world. And we need to take heed of that and remember that our life does not consist in the things, that we own. Lastly, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, very familiar verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Say, well, I'm standing just fine. I'm doing just fine. Everything's going smooth. I'm living how I want to live, doing what I want to do, and nothing's happening.
He says, take heed. If you think you're standing, be careful or you'll fall. Now, he says this in context of everything that's gone before in chapter 10. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He takes them back to the children of Israel crossing out of Egypt into the wilderness. He's going to use the experience of the children of Israel, an example of us taking heed, thinking we're standing. Think about it for a moment. Here's the children of Israel. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their fathers. God made promise to Abraham that his children would live in the promised land. He reasserted that promise and reaffirmed it to Isaac and also to Jacob, who told it to Joseph, who told it to the children of Israel. And he told the children of Israel, when you come up out of Egypt, you take my bones up with you. And so the children of Israel, they leave the land of Egypt with the promise that they're going back or going to the place where God showed Abraham when he said, you look as far as you can see, this is the land that I am going to give you to inherit for your children. And he says, I will make of you, he will make of his seed a great nation. And he says, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So the children of Israel, they think, well, we're an elect nation. We're a chosen nation. We're God's nation. And we can do as we please because we're the Lord's. See, there's some people, they don't like the doctrine of election because they think, well, if that's so, then I can just live any way that I want to. Well, the children of Israel, they were the elect nation of God, but they couldn't live just any way they wanted to because God would rebuke them and God would chasten them and God would destroy some of them for their ungodliness. Didn't necessarily mean they weren't children of God. It just meant that God would not put up with their ungodliness. And just because you're an elect of God does not excuse you from a godly way of living. In fact, the non-elect, they won't live godly and they'll be burned up at the last day. But the children of God, it's expected of us to live godly. The Bible says the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men has appeared to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So here's the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. They should have remembered, well, we just spent 400 years in bondage. They quickly forget that. So they're baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. That's just talking about them going over to the dry shore of the Red Sea. They had walls of water on either side, a cloud over top of them, dry shot under them. And so they were immersed in a tunnel, if you will, when they left Egypt going into the wilderness. And there they were baptized, according to what the word here says. And it says they did all eat the same spiritual meat, the manna that fell from heaven and the quail that came every day. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And here, the Apostle Paul is making reference to those individuals that would not listen to Caleb and Joshua. The day came when they came to the shores of Jordan. Here they come right up to Jordan's river, and they're going to go in and spy out the land. And 12 men, one for every tribe, they go in and they spy out the land. They come back and give the report about the land, and they gave a true report to a point. They talked about all the bounty of it and all the blessings of it, all that was there. They talked about how it flowed with milk and honey, and they even brought clusters of grapes coming back to prove to the children of Israel how great this land was. But then they says, but there's giants in the land. They're much taller than we are. We can't defeat them. He says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight before them. Notice that what they say. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. It didn't say that the giant said that y'all are like grasshoppers. It says we saw ourselves as grasshoppers in our own sight. But Caleb and Joshua, they said we'd be well able to take the land. And then the children of Israel, they spake of stoning Caleb and Joshua. And so if you remember, God gave commandment. Because here's what the children of Israel said. God's brought us here to destroy our little ones. God, who had blessed them for many days, blessed them even when they complained about not having the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks back in Egypt. God provided for their needs. Here it already says God had given them spiritual meat and gave them water to drink. God had blessed them with everything they stood in need of.
when the Egyptian army was pursuing them, God blessed when Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And God parted the Red Sea, and they all went over dry shod. And then they turned and looked back and saw how God brought those waters back together and wiped Pharaoh's army off the face of this world so that they could bother them no more. You would think that people like that would recall and remember God's blessings. But instead, they complain and they murmur. And they said, "God's just brought us here to destroy our little ones." So you know what God told them? Everybody over the age of 20, except Caleb and Joshua, they'll all die and their carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. So it took 40 years for that to happen. Over the next 40 years, they walked in a circle. They just kept going in circles. And you know what? When you don't serve the Lord faithfully, that's all you're doing is going in circles. You're not getting anywhere. You're just going in circles. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did for 40 years. Until the last one over the age of 20, their carcass fell in the wilderness, just as God had said. And so God was not pleased with them, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God destroyed them out in the wilderness. Now in that 40 years, God was faithful. God fed them. God gave them all they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. God blessed them all those 40 years, even though they'd been disobedient out of what God had commanded. And finally, they go into the promised land and they inherit it. But then the problem, verse 7, rises up that they become idolaters. It says, the people sat down to eat and they drank and they rose up to play and they began to serve other gods. And if that wasn't bad enough, in verse 8 it says they began to commit fornication. And that's talking about at a time in the history of the children of Israel, and they began to intermarry with the Moabites and others of the land that they were supposed to destroy. Instead, they intermarried, and so God sent a plague. And in one day, there fell 23,000 individuals of the children of Israel. Altogether, 24,000 were killed in that one plague because of their fornication. Verse 9 says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents." What's he talking about there? Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, we find that God gives them a great victory. And after they get the great victory, you know what they do? They have to go by the way of Hor, Mount Hor, which was a hard journey. And so they began to murmur and complain. God just gave them a signal victory. And now because the way is difficult, they complain against Moses and against the Lord. So you know what God does? He sends fiery serpents. And they bit the people and many people died. Well, that's also the story where God commanded Moses a remedy. That he was to take a brass serpent and raise it on a pole, and all those who had been bitten and were still alive and could look upon that pole, they would be healed. And so God once again showed mercy to these who tempted Christ. He says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." He says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples. That means examples. And they are written for our admonition. That means our teaching. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're living in the last time. He says, and all this, he says, was written down for our admonition. In other words, we ought to read all the experience of the children of Israel. Because in that, there's a great lesson. Romans chapter 15, he says, Paul says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why? So that through patience, we might have hope. We could look at the scriptures, see the things that God did in the past. We could see how God blessed, but also how God cursed. And from that, we can learn. So here again, the apostle, he tells the children of Israel, about the children of Israel's experience and says, now we're to take heed. He goes on, he says, now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Then he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you think those that committed fornication thought a plague was going to come, and in 2 days' time 24,000 people die? I suspect that if they thought that was going to happen, they wouldn't have committed the fornication to start with. Do you think in Numbers 21, if they had thought fiery serpents were going to come and bite them, that they would have murmured against Moses and against the Lord? No, they thought they stood on firm ground and they thought they had every right to murmur against Moses and against the Lord. Do you think the children of Israel, when they came to Jordan's River, when they murmured and complained against God and Moses and Caleb, that they thought that they would spend 40 years wandering about in a circle in a wilderness till they all died over the age of 40? They didn't think that. In fact, when God commanded that and said that was going to happen, if you'll remember, the very next morning they rise up and come to Moses and says, you know what, we're ready to go in and take the land. And it's too late. He says, if you go, God will destroy you. God will not bless you as you go into land. 40 years later, they went in the land and God blessed them at Jericho. God blessed them over and over and over again to conquer their enemies. All those giants and those walled cities that they feared, God blessed them to overcome them. But not at that time. At the later time, because of the judgment, because they did not take heed. They thought they were on good standing. They thought, we can do what we want, how we want, when we want, and we'll be just fine. Well, Paul says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. None of us are immune to the things I've laid out this morning. We can become covetous. We can think we've got all that we need. We can build upon the foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. And all of a sudden, fire come and destroy all that we've done. We can live a life that's not based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can turn away from serving Him to serving false gods in this world. And in the rain not come upon our lands, and our lives not prosper. And we be miserable, unhappy, unsatisfied, unfulfilled. On the other hand, we can do what God has commanded. And we can rejoice in the Lord always. As Paul said, again, I say rejoice. Even in times when things seem to be falling apart, when we know that in heaven we have a more enduring and better substance. That we have something awaiting us beyond this world that exceeds anything that this world could ever offer us. And to know that through the grace of an almighty Creator that's been given to us as an inheritance through the person of Jesus Christ, if that's not enough to make us take heed, stand up, be alert, and keep our focus, I don't know what more that could be presented to God's people to keep us on a firm and right track. There is nothing more. If that doesn't satisfy the soul of the heart of the child of God to keep pressing forward and onward in the things of God, there's nothing more that could be said. There's nothing more that could be offered. We can look at the past and see where God has judged His people for being unfaithful and hopefully learn the lesson and not repeat it. You know, some would say, well, experience is the best teacher. No. Experience is an effective teacher, I'll give you that. But when a person says that experience is the best teacher, they're also letting you know, well, you need to go out and experience adultery so you understand all that comes from it. No, I can look at somebody else that's committed adultery and look at the repercussions that come in their life, and I can learn not to do it from watching somebody else. I don't have to be an idolater and worship false gods to see somebody else's life fall apart. I mean, I don't have to do that, but I can watch other folks do that. That's what the Scriptures are for, is so that we can turn back. That's why God took us so much ink in the Word of God to tell us about the history of the children of Israel, so that we would have the record of how God dealt with them, their successes, their triumphs, but also their failures, so that we could see God's mercies, God's providences, but also God's judgment when we do not take heed, but also His goodness when we pay attention and do that which He's commanded us. So the Apostle Peter, again, he says, we're to take heed to the word of prophecy. It's a more sure word. It's more sure than anything else that's upon this earth. There is nothing more certain or more true than what you can find in the King James Bible. There is nothing more authoritative, nothing more lasting on this earth than what you'll find recorded here in the Word of God. And that's why we're commanded to take heed, he says, especially towards the end as the day dawns and a day star arises in your heart. There's coming the time that what Peter saw, we're going to see as well. He says, but until then, we've got a more sure word of prophecy. We have the word of God, he says, which holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is written to us by the Holy Ghost himself. And thank God for this divine letter and this divine record that's been left for us so that we can take heed to it and receive the blessings when we do so. But also that we can see the correction that will come. And there should be no doubting that it will come. And then we shouldn't be surprised when it does come. So I encourage you again, just as all these writers did, to take heed. That word take heed is in the Bible dozens and dozens and dozens of times in various forms. All over from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible, we're commanded over and over and over to pay attention. To keep our focus on the things that God has told us to keep our focus upon. If we'll do that, my friends, we'll live a happy and a joyful life. It may not be a life of great wealth, a life of great accumulation, a life of great reputation in this world, but that's okay. It'll be a life that's well-pleasing in the sight of God, and that ought to be the one that we're concerned with the most, is pleasing Him
honoring Him and glorifying Him. May God bless you is our prayer.